Scripture reading is from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, which incidentally is on page 1140 of your Pew Bibles. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such thing. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
The God of peace will be with you. Do you need that sometimes more than at other times? The awareness that the God of peace is with you, especially when things might not be going exactly the way you wish. Life might be handing you roses. It might be handing you something totally opposite of that. And one of the things we realized last week is we talked about our greatest nemesis, our greatest foe is ourselves. That we're the ones oftentimes that get in the way of what God is trying to do in us, through us, and for us, and for others. And we talked last week about that character in the Hobbit trilogies and the Lord of the Rings of Gollum. And if you have ever seen it or remember it, this character was just like you and me at the beginning of his life. And there was a transformation because there was something that he decided that was most precious to him, that if he didn't have it, life wasn't worth living. And sometimes when we take something like that and we make it the most important thing in our life, and when it's not giving us back what we think it should, we get depressed, we get sad. We think, this thing is just not giving me what I need. But one thing about this character, as he focused so much on this ring, he became a distorted creature. He was no longer human anymore. But one of the things that you would see within this character was this battle going on between what Paul would call the battle of the flesh and of the spirit. You would see it was just amazing the way they could make the eyes of this character look a certain way, and you were like, oh, poor guy. Even though he's deformed and defigured, because you could just kind of hear from his heart this desire for love and for life, and the eyes just showed that there was something good still there. But then all of a sudden things would switch, and all of a sudden the eyes would change and the brow would furrow and the lines across the brow, and you think, wow, this is, how do you have these two dichotomies in this one person? But then I sit there and think, oh man, how often is that me? Or I'm thinking, yeah, life is good, life is great, there's lots of things to rejoice and celebrate. But then maybe like today where I have a headache, and I'm thinking more about my headache than things to rejoice about. And isn't it easy for life to kind of come in and steal away that hope, that joy, that desire to celebrate the good things of God when we know that there's a lot of bad things in this world? And sometimes there's a lot of bad things going on in me that I'm fighting and battling against. And it makes me think, how could I rejoice over such a situation? But one of the things that we realize in this world where we have these times of good, these times of bad, isn't it interesting how we can often focus a lot on the bad things so that we don't feel so bad? I was listening to an interview with Alfred Hitchcock. Alfred Hitchcock, the guy that made all the movies, the TV shows about the macabre and just the strange things of life. And he was talking to the interviewer and he says, yeah, isn't the human existence interesting? That, you know, you could watch a person walking down the road, reading a newspaper and fall down a manhole and everybody laughs. It's funny. Or you see all of a sudden the hat just kind of flies off, the paper goes everywhere, and the person disappears. He says, but what you don't see, and this is kind of Alfred Hitchcock's take on things, he says, but what if you took the camera in this play or this event, and you took the camera and looked down the manhole? What would you find? It wouldn't be so funny, would it? But isn't that kind of the way we are? Don Henley years ago wrote a song called Dirty Laundry, talking about the news media and just our culture in general, where we want to hear the bad things that are going on to make my life not seem so bad. Show me everybody else's dirty laundry, because maybe they're a lot like me, or maybe I can just feel good about myself for a while that I'm not like them. And one of the things that was very telling in that song is he says, we love to cut you down to size. Isn't that one of the things in the culture? It kind of builds up heroes just for the fact of, okay, now we can cut you down and put you in your place and I can feel good about myself again. Isn't it sad that people need others to feel bad, to have pain, have sorrow, have sadness, so that they can feel a sense of goodness maybe? But one of the things that Paul talks about is this twist that people have towards the negative. He says, but in Christ, what I want you to do is to be able, even in the midst of the negative, to try to look beyond those things for the positive. It's easy to find the negative in life, isn't it? It's so easy. The hard part is to look for the positive. Sometimes that takes a lot of effort, and you might know people who it takes no effort at all, that just everything in their life, they said, I'm not even going to waste my time thinking about the bad stuff. I'm going to look for the good stuff so that I can live well. I'm not going to let that stuff hold me back or hold me down. And you go, wow, I want some more of that. Could you spend some time with me? Because I need that influence in my life. And Paul was saying that one of the things about this desire to rejoice, Paul's saying, not that his life is perfect, because in the letter to the Philippians, he explains that it's not. He says, I'm writing you this from prison. Well, obviously, Paul's done something that someone thinks he needs to be locked up. But one of the things that he does, instead of saying, oh, woe is me because I'm in prison, he steps back and he says, do you know what really is positive about this? That there are people around the prison who are hearing the gospel of God because I'm here with them. And he's able to take himself out of the situation and how it's bad for him. And maybe look how he's trying to be the person of God, even though it's tough. And he's sharing the gospel of the good news to people around him. And people are being freed from the bondage of hate, the bondage of sadness, the bondage of despondency. That they're realizing there's something more beyond this life to look forward to. And that even in this world, they can change the way they live in the world so that it brings good things to the world. And we wonder, well, I'm just one person. How could just one person do that? Paul's saying, if you let God, the Spirit of God, work in you, God will do it. Don't worry about you doing it. Just make yourself available for God to do it. And he says, even though I'm sitting here in prison, he says, I can rejoice over what is going on. If you read in the book of Acts in the 16th chapter, we read about the start of the church in Philippi, where Paul is going there and he's talking to some people and he goes to a place where they go to pray. And there's a woman there. She's a dyer of purple. And this is pretty good business for this woman, because if you were a person that dealt with purple materials, that was big deal, because to get the dye of purple, it was very rare. Therefore, to have anything that was purple, big bucks to pay for it. So here's a woman who has this business, and she's a lover of God, it says. And he comes to them at their time of prayer, and he teaches them about the good news of Jesus, that though they were looking for something in this life, they're praying to God. He says, here is the ultimate answer for you. And she takes him home, and he says, if you find me worthy, come and stay at my house. And he teaches more, and it says she and her whole household were baptized. And as Paul is celebrating this, he's going around the town teaching about this Jesus, and all of a sudden there is a woman who has a spirit. She's a slave girl. And she's following Paul and Silas around saying, these guys are preaching the word about the one and only God. Oh, well, that must be a good thing. He's got his own advertising system that he didn't even have to pay for. She's just following him around and telling. But ultimately, Paul gets to a point, goes, I cannot have this woman who people associate negative with following me, thinking that we're connected. So he rebukes her, and he says, he calls the spirit that was in her to come out, and it leaves her. But the guys that owned her, all of a sudden, their income drops to nothing because they were earning their livelihood off of this woman prophesying about other people's lives. She's a fortune teller. And what do? Well, if you lose your business because of someone else's behavior, you attack the one that caused you to lose your business. So what they do is they rile up the whole city. These guys are trying to change the way the world works. They're trying to come into Philippi and change the way we live and the way we think. We need to get them out of here. So what they do is they arrest Paul and Silas. They don't just arrest them. They take them in and they beat them. And in 2 Corinthians, it talks about the many times that Paul was beaten and flogged and stranded. And where do we find Paul and Silas next in Philippi, but in their jail? And if it were me and I had just been flogged, I'd be going, oh, this hurts so bad. But where we find Paul and Silas is in the midst of the pain of it hurting so bad, Paul is able to get past the pain and the shame that would be put on him as being someone who doesn't even deserve to live, doesn't even deserve to be in this city, that he's able to say, even though my flesh is screaming in pain, I am going to celebrate. I'm going to praise God that I've been found worthy to be punished for the sake of the gospel. How do you get there? Other than through a lot of prayer and a deep connection with your Savior. It doesn't say how long it took Paul to get from when he was flogged to when he starts to sing praises to God. We can often think, oh, well, that's just Paul's way. You know, oh, go ahead, flog me. I can handle it. And then he goes into jail. Let's sing praises to God. Really? That dehumanizes Paul. Put yourself in Paul and Silas's situation. What work would it have to do within you that when you were treated unfairly, thrown in jail and brutalized, that you would, and it's because of you proclaiming the will of God, that you wouldn't shake your fist at God and say, why aren't you protecting me? Why are you letting this happen? I'm doing this for you. Don't we go there sometimes? My life is bad, God. And a lot of times it's not even because that we're proclaiming the gospel. It's just because. And we shake our fist at God saying, but I'm your child. It should be different. Well, if you think that, you probably haven't been reading your Bible much. Because that's not how it works. For Paul, the way it works is in spite of how I've been treated, in spite of the way the world looks to me, I'm going to look beyond this broken world to the promise of Jesus and what he's called me to be, where he's calling me to, and I'm going to fix my eyes on that rather than that which is right in front of me. I'm going to do the hard work of holding on to the promises of God rather than the suffering and the reality of this life. I'm telling you, that's tough. But the promise is that God says, in the midst of that, I will be with you. And you think, well, why did I have to go through that? And God is probably saying, do you realize what I go through every day with trying to show love, mercy, and compassion to a world who can't stand me? Who would rather I disappear, and if I did, their life would be even worse, and they just don't understand that? Could you imagine being a God who is just trying to give people a life that he created them to live, and them sitting there blaming him for everything that goes on, when most of the stuff that goes on is the things that they do themselves, or the things that other broken people do to them, and God's the one that gets the blame? Could you imagine being God? Well, probably many of us would just say, be gone. I don't want to deal with you. You don't care about me. Why should I care about you? But the God of heaven and earth does something different. The God in heaven and earth, he sees our pain, and he sends his son to endure the pain and the shame and the punishment that we deserve so we don't have to. So that we can celebrate a relationship with God in the promise of an afterlife with him. And it's that promise that has to be at the foundation of us getting through these challenges of life. So as Paul is realizing the pain of being a minister of the gospel, and he and Silas get to a point where they're able to start singing God's praise, and all of a sudden the earth shakes and the doors fly open, and the prison guard, he's going, oh no, they escaped. And if they escaped, it's my life that's on the line. And here he is ready to say, if my life's on the line, I'm going to be the one in charge of it. I'm going to take myself out before anybody else does. It's going to be on my terms, not their terms. And he's going to commit suicide. And all of a sudden, from the darkness behind the open door, you hear Paul crying out, we're still here. Just those words, we're still here, caused this man to go from hopelessness to hope-filled. Could you imagine calling for a light and coming into the prison and they're shining? I can't believe this is true. Why would these guys still be here? If I were them, I would be gone. Who cares about the jailer? But this is the difference of what the gospel offers. It's not about what's in it for me. Paul and Silas stay there, and they tell the guy, we're still here. We haven't gone anywhere. Don't kill yourself. The scripture says that the jailer takes him home. He washes their wounds. Paul talks to them about the good news. And it said, even he and his whole household praised God and were baptized immediately. Isn't that amazing? The person who was the enemy now becomes family. And that's what God is doing through Jesus. We who were his enemies, who were wanting to do it our way, become his family because of what Jesus has done in our place. And we respond to that with graciousness and love. But Paul will talk about in this letter to the Philippians, he says, there are going to be people who all they're going to do is they're going to seek out the flesh. They're going to grumble and they're going to complain about everything because that's what the world does. And he says, but not with you. Remember the promises. Remember what God is calling you to. And in celebrating that, he says, I want there to be unity. And right before in chapter 4, in the first couple of verses, he talks about two women who are fellow co-workers with him, Yodia and Syntyche. And he says, I want these women who are at my side doing the work of the gospel to get along. For some reason, something happened. And he says, you need to learn to figure this out. You need to get along for the sake of the gospel. Well, unfortunately, in Philippi, there wasn't another church just down the road where they can say, oh, I don't like you, so I'm just going to go down here and be with these people until something goes wrong, or hopefully it goes well. They didn't have that luxury. They had to get along. Unfortunately, we have the luxury to not work on relationships or work through difficulties, but cut people off. Because they're human. Cut people off because they're struggling with sin. But God wants us to work through it. But see, the gospel oftentimes is a lot harder than the world, because the world just says, cut people off, don't care about them, go your own way, create your own thing, and then you won't have to worry about them. Get a lot of people who think just like you, so it won't be hard. But it probably won't be unifying, because ultimately, it's as soon as you think differently, then you need to go differently. You need to move on, because we won't put up with that. But Paul says, this is what we need to do. We need to think about whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is undeniable reality. That's how we're able to get through these very difficult, challenging times in life. Think about what's true. But we can't look at the world to find out what's ultimately true. We look at the scripture. One of the things Ken said in his prayer is that we can look out, and God says in Romans, you can look out on the universe and see the glories of God, how things are put together. If you're able to have eyes that see, you can sit back and praise God that things that are so intricately made work well. And we can praise God that He is the one who knows how that works, and He knows how I work, and He cares about me. And we can celebrate this God. We can praise Him in the midst of the challenges. And what He says about this true God, He says, in our prayers, it helps us overcome anxiety. He says, when you pray, pray about anything, bring it to God, and your anxiety will lessen. Well, how's that going to work? Because you trust that there's a God in heaven that knows what you're going through. Even though He might not change what you're going through, you know He cares for you. And that maybe, just maybe, like Paul, it was hard and it was tough, it was difficult, and I wish it was different. But maybe because you're going through that, in the way you go through it, it's shining a light of truth that there is something beyond this world other than my happiness. My holiness, being set apart for something beyond myself that God is calling me to. He says, and in our prayers, we can overcome anxiety and have this peace because we trust God is there. Don't go to the stipulation, God, I know you're there, and if you don't change it, I'm not going to believe in you. Well, you can stop believing in God. That doesn't keep Him from not existing. You just don't want Him to exist in your life. But this peace, he says, overflows through Jesus in Romans 5:1, that Jesus is the source of our peace. And in Colossians chapter 1 and 20, he talks about how it is through His blood that we have peace with God. That we're no longer enemies, but family. And God treats us that way, seeking our good so we can grow up to be what He calls us to be. And likewise in His community, seeking one another's good. He goes on to say the second thing that happens with this relationship with God, it creates a pattern of thought which celebrates God's goodness in His creation. And the third thing it creates is a style of life which embodies the gospel. That lets us, in the midst of pain and suffering, think about Jesus when He's in the garden. Is Jesus rejoicing that He's going to the cross? He's weeping sweating tears of blood. He's asking the Father, if there's any other way you can save these people, do it. Because I don't want to go through this very difficult, shame-filled event. And it's not just going to be filled with shame, it's going to be filled with ultimate excruciating pain. And you want me to do this for a world of people who, one, don't know you, and two, many don't care about you, and wouldn't lift the finger to do what you want anyway? And God says, yes, that's what I'm willing to do. And you're with me in this, and my Spirit is going to help you through this. And when He was finally able to get to that point, not my will, but yours be done, He was able to meet those challenges, even though they were painful and humiliating. But the payoff was life eternal. And that's what Jesus had to get through too. That this God who has allowed a world because of our free will to go bad and to be filled with selfishness. That this God is not being selfish, but is being sacrificial and offering a part of Himself for our sake. So how are you going to celebrate the goodness of the Creator if you feed your mind only on the places of this world which humans have made ugly? Let me read that again. How are you going to celebrate the goodness of the Creator if you feed your mind only on the places in this world which humans have made ugly? Can't. But the glory of the gospel is that it outshines that darkness. And we have to have the ability that in the midst of our pain and our struggling, our headaches, our backaches, our pains of life, that we're able to lift our head just for a moment to try to get out of our own perspective into His, to fill our minds instead with the things of God, the promises of God, that He will legitimately be with us through this, and something will happen that we can't even imagine, but we remain faithful. So whatever is true about God, remember those things. But also we have to remember whatever is true about God, we have to think about what is true about me. We're not all bad. But Satan will want us to sit and live in this thought that we're all bad. And we can't even lift our eyes to think that a good God would welcome us into His holy heaven. But then we remember that this holy God sent a loving Son who died for us to make us holy, so that we could be in His presence, so we could sing His glory. So there is something to celebrate. So we realize that He is trying to make a good thing in us. He's trying to make a good thing in others. And we remember the goodness of God. Whatever is noble or honorable, respected, dignified, worthy of honor, think of these things. Whatever is right, fair, or equitable, think of these things. Whatever is pure, what's flawless, set apart from the common, think of these things. Whatever is lovely, causing pleasure and delight, pleasing, agreeable, lovely, admirable, think on these things. Whatever is admirable, commendable, well spoken of, think of these things. Whatever is excellent in character, exceptional in civic virtue, think about these things. Whatever is praiseworthy, think about these things. And if you made a list and you put it like this, and you wrote down, think about these things, and you took this passage of Scripture in verse 8, and you just went through every day and you say, what is true about yourself? Not just all the bad, because remember, it's not all bad, but what's true? What's true about the world and others? What's true about God? What's noble? What's right? What's pure? What's lovely? What's admirable? What's excellent? If you took the time to diligently do this every day, to try to shape your mind away from the negative and always focusing on the easy, all of a sudden you're training your mind to look at the things of God that are glorious, that are good in this world, even though the world is broken, even though I'm broken. I'll be able to see the good that God sees in me. That's my challenge to you. That you would take this passage of Scripture, these truths that He's challenging us to think about, so that we're not overwhelmed with the negative things of this world that drag us down. If you take the time to be prayerful about this, how might this change the way you look at the world? And if you start looking at the world differently, how might this change the way you live in this world? Would it be different? And if you took the time to live differently in this world, would people take notice and say, I want what they've got? Because all I see is darkness. And these people, for some reason, some way, are able to see light, even in the darkest of times. Remember, it's not about only seeing and celebrating when things are good. The real difficult times are when the darkness of life is creeping in, that we need to remember that I am not abandoned even though I'm in pain. I'm not abandoned even though people are treating me in a way that I don't deserve. I'm not abandoned, but I'm loved. And my brother Jesus died for me, proving His love for me and God's love towards me. I challenge you to do this, folks. so that we, as a people of God, can overwhelm the darkness of the world so that people can see the light of Christ in our lives. Is it going to be easy? I know for myself, no, it's not. It's going to take a reshaping of what I spend my time doing, what I spend my time focusing on. But if I do the will of God, will not the will of God reflect in me? Do you need the prayers of the church because it's going to be hard? Don't do it alone. Talk about the difficulties with someone that won't slam you for having difficulties, but with people who will say, yeah, I know that's tough, I know that's bad, but you know, I'm here for you. But whatever your need is, know that it's in His church is where to go. Whatever your need, whatever your care, you can come forward now as we stand and give God praise.
I am a poor wayfaring stranger while traveling through this world of woe. Yet there's no sickness, toil, nor danger in that bright world to which I go. Be free.